I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep over the wild stormy sea. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as you approach thy word, we commit, Lord, our understanding, Lord, to you. You bring forth something, Lord, to help us in this life. We thank you for that precious word, word that are recorded some 4,000 years ago, Father, for admonition to our life in this hour that we live in. We know all the examples of all the saints and all those men, Lord, named in the Bible, are written down, Father, recorded for our understanding that we may do that which is right before you. To know, Father, you are dealing with each and every individual one of us as you did, Father, to those saints of old, for the betterment of their life and for the grace into their, for their soul, Lord, that you may give them the grace and give them the life. We thank you, Father, for reconciling us to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray this morning. Amen. All right, let's go to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13. Now, recall that we have, in our last few chapter, you know, the more that we studied about King David, the more we understand why God record his life, his mistakes, his error, his sin. And I realized that such a man like David is written down as an example for each and every one of us in this hour. Because he was a man after God's own heart, and the more we study, we begin to realize that we are no different from a man whom God anointed to be king. And that there is no respecter of person in God. You know, like I read a book last night, of a minister, and then it's a very strange thing that he was saying in his, about his, in his report and about his ministry worldwide and how big it is. And then he talked about doctrines, and he encouraged that all ministers today who have been going around propagating all this strange doctrine to come back to the Word of God, come back to the Bible and line up with it. And then he said that, he has been maintaining himself in the doctrine. And since God has anointed him, God has called him. And all these years that he had so many thousands of followers. And therefore it could not be wrong, because God had in the first place ordained him. And if he make a mistake, God make mistakes. Now that kind of a talk is very odd. You see, if God ordained a person, doesn't mean that the person will not make mistakes. And to say that the person, because God ordained that person and that person make mistake and then God make mistake. Did God make mistake when He created man? And the fall came. Was that a mistake of God? Was it? Or is it? That God make a mistake? Knowing that man will fall anyway. And if God ordained you to be a minister and He know that you also have, you will also make mistake. You will make mistake, you will have error, you will have fault in your life. It doesn't mean that because you are ordained of God, you don't make mistake in the doctrine. And that's how strange person sometimes say things like that. And that's why we have the people in this end time message talks about Brother Branham making no mistake because he was ordained of God and a prophet, and he could not make mistake. That is not true. We see in the Bible men like Nathan, men like Samuel, have their own opinion, who say things that, you know, are not necessarily all taught, say the Lord. But we have a lot of them out there that say, no, prophet always words are taught, say the Lord. Whether he said the word taught or not, it is still taught, say the Lord. And this is very, very scary. In fact, this very man, when I read in his book, he made even such a very simple mistake as what he said, that in the last day we live in, Jesus Christ is waiting for the early rain and the latter rain to come at the same time. Is it possible? When you make a statement like this, not in your own speech, I can understand. But when you write it in a book, to say that Jesus Christ is waiting for the early and latter rain to come at the same time. Can these two rain come at the same time? When the rain rains, when you have rain coming. Now the rain start pouring. And you can say this is the earlier letter rain come together at the same time? It makes no sense. The earlier letter rain don't come at the same time. It comes on separate time. The early rain comes before the latter rain. Once it is the early rain finished, comes the next rain. You understand? You cannot say it come on the same time. You can say the early rain and latter rain come on the same day. Yes. The rain may come in the morning at 7 o'clock and then ends at 8 o'clock. 10 o'clock later, 2 hours later, another rain comes. You can say that's the latter rain. But you cannot say both rain pour at the same time. But you see, these are the mistakes that people make, and they say they don't make mistakes, which is very impossible. We are all human. And so we see in the Bible that this is just like King David, a very good example for us. Because he was a type of the son of David, Jesus Christ. All the anti-side of it. You see, just like Adam. Adam was a prefiguration. Alright? And Jesus Christ was the anti-type of Adam. You understand by anti-type? Not a type, but the anti-type. The opposite in a way to show. So the same thing was son of King David. Some of the things that he did was to show the anti-type, you know, what Christ would do. And though yet a certain place, he was a type of Christ. Now, when we look at what in the last few chapter, you see that, of course, how that in chapter 13, when Nathan came to rebuke David because of what he did, because he, well, loved a woman who belonged to another man, one of his captain and a commander, and lusting after her, we would say in that sense, not really love, but that's what men always say, yes, I love. But he lusts for a woman that do not belong to him. And in that, of course, the word desire in the Bible, desire her, because she was fair to look at, she was beautiful. And wanting her, bedded her, and then in the end, knowing that she was pregnant, had to scheme up to kill her husband, or get her husband killed. And when Nathan came to him, and he said this in chapter 12, verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me. King David was a man who was a good king. He knew how to judge, he knew how to discern. But in this case, he despised the Lord of God. He knew that was wrong. To go after a woman who was already a married woman. Lay with her, fornicate with her, so to speak. And now knowing that she was pregnant, of a scheme to get the husband away, or that the husband may be departed from the life, from his life. and send him, of course, you know where, to the fiercest area of the battle, and have him killed. Then he married her. And this is something that God despised, and God said to him, "You have despised me, you have despised my law. You know well what my law teaches." And said, "For this reason alone," God said, "the sword will not depart from your family." You know, sometimes we realize this, when a man makes a mistake, the whole family suffers. A lot of people don't realize that. Even already in the book of Deuteronomy, Lord, the God said that the sin of the father can be visited even up to the fourth generation. The iniquity of the father, rather. You know. And it's a terrible thing. But we see then anyway that even as much as David was such a man, yet there was in him this true love. You know, and kindness, compassion he had for people. And like we see over in, of course, like in chapter 10 that we covered last week also, that when he went, when the king of Ammon died, the king's son called Hanun ran over in his states. And well, because of what the father did, Nakash did to him and was kind to him, in a time when he had conflict with Saul, and he wanted to pay a little respect and show some kindness to the son, and send emissary over there, ambassador or emissary, we could say, courtiers, to go there and to show him the kindness. But, you know, Hanu being, well, you know, most king or presidents or big men have advisors all around him. So when they approach the king, son, or he is now the king, then Hanu, that all those men, the advisor, told him that now these people are here, David is sending them here to spy on us. Now this is what the problem is. The kindness of David was not taken at face value. Even though it was not taken at face value, they should have more or less the find out the genuineness of this man that whom David sent. But rather, in fact, the very first thing that they do, this man said, "No, these are impostors, these are fakers, they are faking. They are coming here to spy out the land." You know, one thing, this is the kind of a spirit that we see in the world today. And it's always been in the nations or politics, in community or in congregations or churches, that there is always this suspicion. You know, one thing, you won't call somebody a faker unless you are saying in the first place that you are a faker. It takes a thief to know a thief. It takes an imposter to know an imposter, so to speak. You know. So those men themselves, they were not sincere. They were faking. That's why they were thinking, "Oh, this one are faking. They are here to spy out the land." You see. And how true that is. For, you know, a person who calls himself a preacher, who thinks that he is a preacher, who not even called, and who suspect that, "Oh, that person is not a preacher of God. He's not a being of God. You know, he's self-made and all these things." There's a thing, a lot of things that we need to understand. How do we discern from looking at all these cases? All these examples, it doesn't tell you the deep things, but it show you what actually happened. It's for you to look into it. How do you know somebody is a fake? You know. You see, there are a lot of things that we need to examine before we run to conclusion. Now, let us look into this morning in this chapter 14 or 13 or 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now here is the beginning of the sword that God promised to King David that it will now begin to work, that he shall not depart from his house. Now it began to work. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Abner, the son of David, loved her. And Abner was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Abner thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now here we look and begin to see here, the Bible record this. The Bible record it very simply, but you might think nothing of it. Here the Bible said that the son of David Absalom, the son of David had a fair sister. You know, fair here means beautiful. You know, when a person is beautiful, when a girl is beautiful, many times it's a curse rather than a blessing. Because in beauty, it's vanity. And that's where the danger usually lies. And that's why I'm so fearful for some of the sisters here, young sisters here in this fellowship. You look outside the mirror, you say, you know that you are beautiful. And you became very vain. Or maybe you are handsome, for that matter, like Absalom. He was a handsome man. You know, Absalom and Tamar came from the same mother. And the mother, of course, you know, if you know who the mother is, go over to chapter, if you forget, go over to chapter 3. You know that in verse 3, Amnon was the second son of King David, but he was the son of Maachah, the daughter of Tamar, king of Geshur. Alright, Geshur. Now, Geshur is where you find the north, where river Yarmut is. Where's in the north where you have the Syrian. You know, when you have hybriding between the Israelite and all the other, children comes out beautiful when you have hybriding most of the time. Do you notice it? Do you ever come to be aware of it? Hybriding many times can produce beautiful children, of course, on the other hand, extreme. You know, and so we have this. That Absalom was a handsome person, and so was Tamar, the sister. And Tamar, in this case, was fair. And of course she was raised up as a princess in the court or in the palace in the kingdom of David. But here was this Amnon who was of another wife of King David, so was half brother. And he, the Bible says here, if you look at the word here in verse 1, Amnon the son of David loved her. Now the Bible used the word love, ahab in Hebrew. It's just one plain word. It can have many meanings to that word, just like today. A man or a young man look at another girl and says, oh, I love that one. I love her. I love her. You know, the word love is such a big, it's a word that encompasses big, many, many big words altogether. It encompasses the word lust, desire, long for. It is all kinds of words that can be under the word love. You understand? But there is only one true love. When a man says, I love God, it doesn't encompass the word say, I lust God. Or I lust for God. There is no such a thing. But when you say, I love money, yes, it is a lust for money. I love the woman, I love the man. Maybe sometimes it's a puppy love. You understand what I'm saying? Or the man look at another man and suddenly he says, oh, I have this feeling for him. I love him. Maybe it could be a homosexual love, a homosexual love. So this word here encompasses that. So many people read the Bible and say, oh, you love, but that is not true. Love here means desire her. Desire to possess or to have her. You know, and that's what it is. And so Amnon was vexed, of course, at the last, this desire, this lustful desire was playing on him. Day and night that he could not sleep well, and he fell sick. You say, love sick? Or was it a sickness that came because of lust that you drive you mentally sick, so to speak, that your mind is always on it, day and night? You know? So he began to think so hard how to get her, but Amnon had the friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeal, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And so David had the brother that and this is David's niece, and therefore to Amnon it's a cousin. Is that right? A what? A nephew. It's nephew. So to Amnon, Jonadab must be cousin. So here he said a friend. A friend, what should he say? It's a friend. The Bible says a friend. Sure, of course, a friend, but he was a subtle man. Now, many of us are friends. And that's what I'm talking about. As the Bible said, as Paul said, know them who labor among you. Know the minister who is laboring among you. So you need to know your friend, who is walking along with you. What kind of friend is that? You need to always remember, because there are many subtle people in this world. Even among the Christian, even among the believer, there's a lot of subtle people. They call yourself friend, but they manipulate you in such a way that you don't even realize. They take you away from God or take you or drive you into some other direction. You need to know your friend, who you choose. You have a choice. So here, of course, Amnon and Jonadab, they were friends, but I guess that Amnon looked to him as a very good friend and asked him for advice, but he was a very subtle man, and he said unto him, "Why, thou being the king's son, living from day to day, would thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, I desire Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said unto him, "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father come to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hands." And so Abner lay down and make himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Abner said unto the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Abner's house and dress him meat." So Tamar went to her brother Abner's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Abner said, "Have out all men from me," and he went out every man from him. And Abner said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thy hand." And Tamar took the cakes which he had made and brought them into the chamber to Abner her brother. And when she had brought them in unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not hold me from thee." Now, you see, this is a situation. Jonadab is a subtle man and a cunning man. Say, so think, you know, so in such a way to give the, you know, a way for Abner to have what he desired, and Abner fell for it. And, well, pretend that you are sick, you know. And then when the king comes and ask you why, of course the king will come because he's the father. And as I said, David loved his children. In fact, he loved every one of his children, but he loved Absalom better. But still, they are all his children. And Abner said, "I'm sick, you know, I desire that, you know, Tamar come and bake me cakes, and so I will eat out of her hand." And so, of course, David doesn't suspect anything. And called Tamar to the goat. Of course, they live in different houses, different areas. And he called Tamar, "Go and, you know, do it for your half-brother." And Tamar, of course, not realizing, of course, that there was a scheme, you know, that Amnon was scheming to have her. And so Amnon has, like any good daughters would do, obeyed the father and went and baked those cakes in front of Amnon. And after that, of course, he won't eat it. And he wanted to get all the men to go out from his chamber, his room, or his palace area. And I said, "No, I'll eat in my chamber, my bedroom." So he went in and asked Tamar to go in. Without any man around, forced himself upon Tamar. You know what Tamar said? "You can't do that. You know, these are the things that you should not be done in Israel. Especially, of course, more or less, and knowing that you are a prince, you know. And what about me? What happened? What about my shame? If you do it, being that she was a virgin and that her virginity is gone, what about me? It will be a shameful thing. I cannot face the people. And you will be like a fool to all of Israel. You know, why don't you just go ask your father? Why don't you go and ask the king? Perhaps he may give it to you. Maybe he may grant it that you can marry me." Well, maybe she is trying to ask him to go and see. Well, of course, King David will not say yes to that sort of thing, because there will be incest to have a son married and another daughter. Is that right? That's incest. You see? And that's why Thomas said, "You don't do this to me." Because you know what the Bible said about incestuous act, don't you? In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 9, you can read that. That no man can lie, you know, anybody who is next of kin. It is an abomination in the eyes of God. So now verse 14, howbeit Abner would not hearken to her voice, not hearken to her plea, to her reasoning, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Of course, Abner was a strong person. I mean, that Tamar is just a woman, maybe she's so much younger than Abner. You know. So Abner, but no, next verse is saying, verse 15, then Abner hit her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Abner said unto her, arise, be gone. Now, you know, after he lay with her, fornicated with her, because she was not a willing partner to this thing. And having forced it upon her, now that he laid upon her, and she, all of a sudden, this whole thing becomes an abhorrent to his own eye. That here was a woman now, she began to dislike, no longer desire her. You know, it says how quick a person's character changes. From one temptation to another, from one situation, from one aspect of looking at things to another. Here was a woman who was not his wife. And knowing that it was his sister, and something that cannot be done, but yet desire her so intensely. After having her, ultimately it changes the whole personality. His whole personality changes. Look at her as something like that she was a whore. Just imagine that. Showing no pity. Showing no compassion, no understanding, no abhorrent in himself, but to uphold her as if she was a whore. You know, and she said, no, get out. And she said unto him, there is no cost. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou did me. But he would not hearken unto her. She pleaded with him that this is not the right way to do. You did what you did to me. Now you are just chucking me out just like that. You are putting me to shame. You know, you are looking at me as a trash. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put out this woman from me, and bolt the door after her. So in a way that is to push her out. Show her no respect. You know, the princess of the king and the princess of the king, wherever they live, their own room, they have their own servant. You know, their authority or the command to those servants must be obeyed. And undoubtedly all these things were carried out by the servant. And they chucked her out. And she had a garment of diverse color upon her. For such robes were the king's daughter that were virgin apparel. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. You know, like I believe that in our culture, in ancient China, if you are not a married woman, you dress in a certain way. But once you're married, you're dressed in a different way and your hair is bun up in a different way. It's just like in India, you know, if you're single, among the Hindu, they have a certain color put upon their forehead. When they're married, they have a different color. You see. And so this was the color of her garment, of different colors. You know, when, well, what's that, isn't it? She was thrown out, and verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head, and rent her garment of diverse colors. She tore it up because she's no longer a virgin. That was on her, and lay her hand on her head, and went on crying and crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, have Amnon thy brother been with thee? Now that's a good question. Saw Tamar crying, the brother came in, so he wanted crying like that, and you know, the first thing he asked, have Amnon thy brother been with thee? Now it is an obvious fact that Amnon's character was known. His notorious desire, you know, for practices. You know, his desire for, you know, Absalom knew the way that Amnon was behaving, live among them. He's probably what we call playboy. He go after other women, flirt with women, having little desire, you know, that sort of thing. Was known to have Absalom. And that's why Absalom came in and saw the sister like that. And knowing that, of course, the way that he might have seen Abner, I, the sister, now that the sister is crying, he has suspected he had to be Abner. He said, Amnon. So he asked him, have Amnon been with you? But hold now thy peace, my sister. But never mind. Hold it for the present time. Regarding this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's, Absalom's house. So he stayed with Absalom. You know. And when King David heard of all these things, he was angry. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now pretend that nothing happened. Absalom pretend, you know, acted casually to Amnon. As if nothing happened, he knew nothing. But he was scheming up something. And it came to pass, after 2 full years, he waited 2 full years, that Absalom had ship sharer in Baal Hazor. Now, Baal Hazor is right here. Let me just show you where that is. Now, that's Ephron here. Baal Hazor is somewhere in this area. Alright? And so he, as the Bible said here, he had sheep out there. You know, all this king, all the king's son anyway, they all are not like some rich people's son, you know. I mean, David was a king. He had so many sons, so many daughters. And all the men, all the princes, they do not live lavishly, doing nothing. Everyone must work. Everyone will have their piece of land. Or they have their occupation, whatever it may be. And they have to really earn their living. Do you understand? They don't eat it out of the kingdom of David. Do you see? So, he had sheep. And so at that time, he had sheep shearer come to that area to share the sheep. So it's a time, you know, when a time there is a lot of sheep to be sheared, you know, there's a time they're going to hold some kind of feast, some kind of party going on, some kind of a celebration. And so Absalom came to the king. You know, he invited all the king's son. He went to the king and said, behold now, thy servant have sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servant go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but bless him. So he asked King David to go, and the son, and all the princes to go. But King David said, no, I wouldn't go, you know, I don't want to be, you know, chargeable to their account, that's a lot of expensive, you know, it's too expensive, so I don't want to bother you. Well, let the rest go. So King David did not go and bless him. Then Absalom said, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. Now, of course, King David does not suspect anything anyway. But though he knew that Amnon had done it, he knew that Absalom hated him. But after all, it's already 2 years. You know, maybe Absalom had kind of forgiven him or something. So, well, he said, all right. Now, Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Absalom's heart is married with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I command you? Be courageous and be valiant. Here now. Watch what in the Bible is. Here we, yet again another thing. It's just a king did. What king did it done? Here it is repeated in the sun. Remember, the sword never leave the house now. The sword is now playing its part. So that David may understand. Maybe they realize sometimes the judgment of God is so harsh, you know. Remember what David did to Uriah? Huh? Get him off on the battlefield, you know. He said, no, you relax and go and, you know, have a little time with your wife. But he doesn't want to. He said, okay, stay with me 2-3 days and then get him to drink wine, try to get him drunk, you know, that. You see? And it's the same thing here. Absalom is doing the same thing. You got him drunk. Get Amnon drunk. And now when a man is drunk, his senses is not acute. And that's when the time come that he told his servant that when you see him that, then kill him. And he said this word. Now mind you, then kill him. Fear not, for have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. Well, he acted as, you know, his word is authority. And the servant was kind of a wow. You know, when a person give this, it created kind of a feeling upon the servant. That sometimes, you know, it seems that the servant no longer think about the commandment of God. Here was a prince to tell them to kill his brother. To fear not and be courageous because he has said so. Do you know? And it's just that I wonder how many I have, of course, come across a preacher that do that. They order the congregation, order the elder, or order somebody else to do certain thing because he is the pastor, he ordered it. This didn't happen over in Nigeria. Back then, of course, a brother came over there to Singapore. You probably know him. That's how it happened. You know, the pastor ordered his elder to throw stones and mud at this brother. You know, if you see that kind of thing, there's no fear in God. The authority of a man supersedes the authority of God. The word of a man overrides the commandment of God. It's kind of scary. You know, you wonder how much that you see over in the Catholic Church? Huh? The Pope's words, they are law over the word of God. You know. And the servant Absalom did unto Amnon, as Absalom had said, had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and every man get him up upon his mule and fled. So when it was going on, they were having this party and celebration going on and drinking, and all of a sudden, after Amnon was drunk, you know, hear the servant smack him and kill him dead. And all the princes, they saw this, they were frightened. Of course, they all arose. Is that right? And they ran. But look what the Bible says here. They get him up upon his mule. Each and every one rode a mule. They don't ride on horses. Know that? King David, he rode on a mule. He does not ride on a horse. But not so with Absalom. All the kings out there in the Gentile nation, they all ride horses. Horses, you know, well, horses are magnificent creature. Right? Big, strong, handsome looking animal. But a mule. My mule, a little short, little smaller animal. When he walks a little clumsy. And all he does is hee-haw, hee-haw, hee-haw. And every sound is a ha, ha, ha. But the horse, you know, very quiet. And when they run, and when they neigh, they neigh, and they neigh. It's very nice to hear. Not like a hee-haw, hee-haw sound. Just the same with the cooing of a dove to the caw, caw, caw of a crow. What a lot of difference. You know? So, they rode on, they all mules, and everyone ran away. And it came to pass when they were in the way, that tidings came to David. I don't know how come the news reached David faster, huh? So fast. You know, there must be some messenger out there, and all this, oh my goodness, he very quickly get the news back to King David. You know, and came to David saying, Absalom have slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. So assuming, of course, when whoever this person is, saw, you know, Amnon being killed, and, you know, he thought, wow, he's going to kill everyone. So he ran back and told David, that Absalom had killed everyone, all your sons, you know. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's son, for Amnon only is dead. You see, this subtle fellow, this good friend of Amnon, tell the king, no. Don't think they all are dead, no, only Amnon is dead. You see. And For by the appointment of Absalom, this had been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. He told the truth to David. Why Absalom killed Amnon, and why Amnon must die. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. Now sometimes you, as a king, as a father of all these children, suddenly here a messenger came and said, everyone is dead, all your sons are dead, my, what a blow. You know, you have no more seat. Everyone's dead. Everyone's dead. You know, the first thing that shocked you, you go into, you know, like, I don't know, your whole body, and now maybe you lick your hands, all doesn't function, you collapse and you sit down. You know, it's woe is me, and things like that, and the worst thing you could think of. Then next moment, you're not up saying, no. No, my king, only Amnon is dead. And he's dead because of what he did to Tamar, Absalom's sister. And Absalom had been planning this for the last 2 years. Then David could heave a sigh of relief. Okay, now I understand. You know, that kind of thing, didn't you? Sometimes God sent something to shock everybody a little bit, or shock David a little bit. You know, to how you feel when all your sons are gone. And but Absalom fled. Now, of course, he knows that he had done wrong. He's going to run because the king is probably holding, indict against him. And the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eye and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's son come, as thy servant said. So it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he laid, he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's son came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also and all his servants wept very sore. You know, there's a whole lot of events, a lot of emotional things that go on. What a shock it must have been. But Absalom fled and went to Tamar and Tamaiah, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. And Absalom fled and went to Geshur. And was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth off unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Now, well, just show you where this one is in case you forgot. Okay, just bring it down a little bit here, right in Manasseh. Alright? It's right over here. See? In the north. These are the land of the Syrian. Alright? In the north, the Syrians all have a garrison over there. This is just over here. So, why did he go there? Because he has nowhere to go now. He has to go back to his old grandfather, to his grandfather. Because now he definitely all Israel will be looking for him. So he ran over to his grandfather. Remember, his mother came from there. So he went there. So to hike or to, you know, to find a place of solace. Now, let's go to chapter 14. Of course, what a time that Absalom was there for 3 years. King David longed for him. He longed for him because he was King David's favorite son. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa, and fetched there a wise woman, and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had long time mourned for the dead. Now, Tekoa is down in the south. Okay? That's right over here somewhere now. Right over here, below Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Tekoa is here. Remember, Jerusalem is not very far away. Okay? And so, Joab, as you know, I think he kind of feel tired about the way that King David was behaving. Pining and longing for Absalom. So now he cook up a plan to get Absalom back. You know? So he asked for the woman. Look for the woman throughout whole Israel. Found her in Tekoa. And that this woman was a wise woman, a humorous woman, A woman who knows how to act. A woman who had ways with words. And so, Joab sent for her and sat down and said, you know, I want you to act like you are crying and mourning and you are very sad, you know. And then you go to the king and say this to the king. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And so the story is, to cut that short, you don't have to read all the way down. So Joab put the word to the woman. The woman went to the king and, oh, I have two sons. They're my own inheritance. My husband's dead. They're my son and both of them got into a fight and one killed the other. And now, oh, my clansmen. You know, my clansmen, my relative and all that, they said, no, justice must be paid, so give us the other son. You know, law call for an eye for an eye, a life for a life. Is that right? And you know what? He says, oh, my king, I have only one son left, and this is my heir. If he's gone, I have nothing left. You know, the king says, all right, I will do something. Oh, sure, king, you must remember to protect me. He says, sure, if anybody would take your son, I will require it. And so on and so on, you know, promises that. And you know what? Then he came up to say this. In verse 12. Then the woman said, let the handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king. And David said, say on. And the king and the woman said, wherefore then thou hast taught such a thing against the people of God? For the king do speak this thing as one which is 40, in that the king do not fetch home again his banish. For we must need die, and our as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither do God respect any person. Yet do he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Alright, here you have. You know, but you did something. You did this to your people. And I fear the people. What have you done is this. Don't you ever think that, king, that we all must die? We must need die. Every one of us must die. Just like water spill onto the floor that cannot be get up anymore. But yet, in the eyes of God, you know who doesn't respect any person? He even devised means that his banished be not just expelled from him. God would do something at least. No matter what Absalom, that's what she's trying to imply to make David see. You know. Now therefore I am come to speak on this thing unto my lord the king. It is because the people make me afraid. The handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that will destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then the handmaid said, the word of my lord, the king, shall now be comforted. For as a messenger of God, as an angel of God, that is malak, word means messenger of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God be with thee. Now, when the woman said this, he realized, she's trying to put in a place that if my son kill the other son, all the people want to take the other son and have nothing left. But the worst thing is, the king, you have done the same thing, not only that your son is banished. Won't you do something? If you want to do something for me, I mean, of course, this whole thing was a fiction. You know, if you want to do something to save my son, what about yours? In the way she was putting it indirectly, that in the picture that King David recognized. You understand that? Then the King David said, now, in verse 18, hide not from me, I pray you, the thing that I ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king now speak. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this? Is not Joab behind all these things? And Joab was standing there. Is not Joab behind all these things? You see, if Joab were to tell the king probably would not hear. Okay, he had to get a woman to come up with this sad story. You know. So that is David will recognize that he is committing the almost the same thing. You understand? Not doing anything. If he were to do something for her, he must do something for himself likewise. And the woman said, yes, as my soul live, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand, to the left, that ought From all that my Lord the King have spoken for thy servant Joab, he begged me, and he had put all these words in the mouth of thy handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech, have thy servant Joab done these things. And my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all these things that are in the earth. So you see, the way that, you know, King David he has discerning when he comes. When he is tempted, and he felt the temptation, his mind, when a person is caught into that, it seems that he lost his judgment and discerning. You understand? But when somebody presents something, he recognizes something. You know, he will recognize whatever it is. Even in the first place, you know, when Nathan came to him and told him about this parable, after he committed the disposal of Uriah, Nathan came and told him this. Of course, his mind was still trying to concentrate. He doesn't think about what he had done. He was trying to concentrate after it was quite some time now. 9 months passed already. He think that, well, nothing happened, you know. And so when Nathan presented that parable to him, and he said, yep, the man was dying. And when Nathan said, you are that man, and he realized that he had judged himself, and that judgment must be carried out. So then he said, then I'm guilty and I must die. He was quick to repent of that. He was quick to recognize. And in this case, he was quick to discern. This woman presents this case, somebody must be behind this. Because after all, this woman was from Tekoa. Couldn't have known all these things. So it must be Joab. So his Joab behind all this, isn't it? The woman said, yes, sir. Yes, my Lord. And you are a wise man, you know. And you have discerned because you are like a messenger of God. And so was the son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant. Is that right? Discerning between right and wrong. And so he says here now, the king said to Joab, now Joab, come, behold now, I have done this thing, go. Therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the Lord, thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant know that I have found grace in thy sight, my Lord, O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Jesluth and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, and saw not the king's face. Or I brought him back from banishment. But he will not step into my palace and see my face. He will stay in his own home. You know. So the king was just so shamed by the thing that Absalom had done, things that's going on in his own family. So now he doesn't want to see the face of his son. But actually he longed, he had this desire. You know. But he has to meet out some kind of a judgment. And you know, after all, if Absalom had killed Amnon, he required death. You see. But perhaps the whole Israel was saying, well, because Amnon anyway defiled his sister. So he went and seek banishment. Himself, hide himself there in Jeshut. And now, of course, King David brought him back. But he will not see his face. Verse 25 says that in all Israel, there was not so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. And that's a handsome man. And what he says here, from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Oh, we. Huh? No blemishment. Must be very fair or kind of pale complexion or maybe pink complexion or whatever you may want. But there is no blemishment, no scarring, no spot, nothing. From the top of the head down to the soles of feet. Any of you are so pure as that? Huh? Look at that. Look at this man. And you know what he said about his hair? And when he pulled his head, or there is his hair, every year end, that he pulled it because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he pulled it. He wear the hair of his head at 200 shekel after the king's weight. Now, you know, when you have healthy hair, it's a sign of health. Do you realize that? When you have good, strong, whole lot of hair, The sign shows that you're physically healthy. And so he was a good looking man. You know, blemish, handsome looking. So I guess every time he go out there in the village or in the countryside, and all the young girls of virgin will look at him, will turn their head and kind of, you know, hopefully maybe get married to this prince. And when he doesn't want to cut his hair, he will let his hair long. It is vanity. Do you understand that? That's vanity. You see? Of course, in those days, the hair of long men may be long up to the shoulder or maybe long below the shoulder, not like a woman whose hairs are always kept long. The man usually had to cut, but he doesn't want to cut it. But you know, if you don't cut it, over time, the hair gets heavy. Huh? When it's, when you got healthy hair, dark, black, strong, healthy hair, it gets too heavy. And so he will cut it maybe almost once a year. When he cut it, it's 200 shekels up to the king's weight. You know how heavy that weighs? It's about almost 3 kilo. 2.8 kilo. You know how heavy that is? Put your laptop which way, but now almost 3 kilo put on top of your head and move around with it. Or carry something on top of your head that weighs almost 3 kilo. Every day. You know how heavy that is when you come to poor. He doesn't want to poor because he wants to show he's, you know, he's good looking with this long hair like a gallon, like a stallion, like a beautiful horse. You know, strong and so on. And that's also the downfall of Absalom. You know, handsome man, handsome boy. If you're any boy, any of you young men, think you're handsome, look into the picture, look into your bedroom mirror and all these things, you're handsome, you start to admire yourself, you start to foam your hair, and start to do all that, you know. Vanity, oh vanity. All is vanity. You look at all these handsome people out there in the world, most of them end up as what? Walking on the catwalk? Huh? Male and female model? Walking on a catwalk? Or end up maybe a Hollywood and things like that? Or something else? You know, and well, God is not in this kind of beauty. God's beauty is the beauty of your heart and the soul and the spirits of a person. You understand that? And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. So he had, you know, he named one of the his daughter Tamar too. And she was a woman of fine countenance too. So they see the gene. Huh? You understand? Have you ever seen, you know, genes play a big part. Alright, you ever seen a man and a woman, when they're married, when after the children were born, you can see such a great resemblance of the daughter to the mother or to the father, or the son, either one. You know? Such a great resemblance. You know? And so this is a strong gene. And so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and saw not the king's face. So 5 years has passed. Now Absalom sent for Joab, to have him sent to the king. But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine. He had barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. You know, Absalom is also fell up after 2 years, couldn't see the father. He sent for Joab, says, well, I want you to go and tell the king that I want to see him, and or take me and things like that, or take me to the king. But Joab did not respond. One time, twice, and Absalom was so upset about that. You know, some of these misbehaved princes, think about it, this is true in dynasty, eh? The whole dynasty of Israel, they had this problem among the children of the king. They all want to be somebody great. And we see that over in ancient China, history of China too, they have this problem. Also in India, it happens. The power struggle, people want to be somebody. Hey, brothers and sisters, when you want to be somebody, you must first be a nobody. Can you be a nobody to be humble? Can you? Is it difficult? You think, for example, now, Now, as I said this before, Paul said, you know those who labor among you. How do you recognize a minister is a minister of God? That he is really a man who is called of God to do that? Because we have a lot of, like we said about this faker. You know, I have enough of a lot of sweet talk things, you know, over the years. Yes, and I see a brother, greet a brother. You know what I mean? Shalom, or God bless you. Yes, greet a brother. Even though he is someone you disagree with or whatever, that is immaterial. You get a point. Even if it's a minister who a man who comes out minister and is not a true minister, you just greet him anyway. And you know all you need to know, as Paul said, know those who labor among you. But all those whom you know they are not true preacher or faker, they are not necessarily your enemy. Do you understand? Paul did not say that you avoid them or anything like that and don't greet them. No, you greet them when you meet them, whatever. But you don't know, certainly cannot work together with them. Because the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Is that right? So how do you know? In this case, right now, look at Absalom, the kind of a person he is. Supposed to be a prince, but he didn't act like a prince. You know, how do you know? The first thing you hear, I know a person. If he claims to be a preacher, I know that he preaches this. It's not because of what he preached. That you're so much worried about. Because the first place is that there are a lot of preachers, a man who wasn't called of God, can really preach. You can see them in charismatic Pentecost, they can really preach. But the very first thing is this, is his character. What oozes out from him? Is there sincerity in him? Is there sincerity in his speech? And is he a person who recognizes when he's wrong? Okay, yeah, I'm wrong on that. When he comes to a certain discussion or anything like that. Or is he trying to avoid issues? Because a lot of people can put on the front. As we can see in the case of Absalom too. You know. And the case of men like Jonadab, a very subtle man. They can play, they can act it out. Oh, how are you, brother? How are you, my sister? All this sweet thing. Find hard to discern that this person really is, you know, by his shifting hands and welcoming you. But all you know is to sit a little while under his ministry, know him, what he said, how did he relate to you when it comes to certain things. But there are a lot of people that are not willing. When it comes to certain sincerity issues, they want to hide it and won't want to be honest with it. You see, that's why when David or any other person you read the character in the Bible for the last few weeks now, it's whenever, for example, that David asked this woman from Tekoa, now pray me, tell me, truthfully now, don't hide it from me. And the woman said, yes, I will not hide it from you. And tell it. Was Joab behind this? And she would say, neither from the left or the right or whatever, going this way and that way. Yes, he was involved in it. He was the one who put words in my mouth. So it's being sincere, being the kind of person you should be. And here was this Absalom here. Now he couldn't get Joab, so he all get frustrated and all these things. So he set his fear on fire. Now remember this, these are countryside. When you set your field on fire, the next your neighbor may have a field nearby and it could catch fire too. Remember what Samson did to the Philistine? How when he caught those foxes and tied bushes and around their tail and they set on fire, fire brand and let the foxes run through the field. And all those barley field, the corn field, all were wiped out. You see. But this was done because of what the Philistine did to Samson. But this case does not justify the act. Perhaps one thing that he had the right to do it. Give him no respect even to the commander. You know. And not having any fear what would happen to the other neighbors feel. So anyway, Joab rose and came to Absalom and asked him, why have your servant set my feet on fire? And Absalom answered, Joab, behold, I sent unto you, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from this hood? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any inquiry, iniquity in me, let him kill me. So now Absalom got a little bit bold and prideful, and told him, says, I call for you, you didn't answer. In the first place, I want to know why am I brought all the way from Jerusalem to here for the last 2 years. And I have no right to see my father's face. Go! What iniquity? Go and tell my father, what iniquity have I done? If it is iniquity I have done that's bad, they want me killed, let it be. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself onto his face to the ground before the king. Okay, so now Joab went down. King David then came and said, okay. Finally, King David called for Absalom to come to him. And the woman Absalom came before King David, he bowed his face to the floor, to the ground, doing obeisance. You know, as if like was repenting. You know? I mean, that's a lot. I mean, first of all, he's a king. Yes, as a son, you come. Wang shui, whatever. You know, you may think about it. And you come before him and you face down before the king, because after all, he's a king. And you are just a son. He's still the king. You know? So nobody knows how sincere it is in this act. But you see what the king did? And the Bible specifically says it. And the king kissed Absalom. Now, you know, using the word kiss, the sentence is not there, but the sentence is there. And the king kissed Absalom. This kissing is a sign. You know, I'll take you back. We are together again. You see this Judas Iscariot when kissed Jesus Christ? Huh? Oh, I'm with you, you know, as if that is the... But there was something behind it. But for King David, he did it to Absalom, was genuine. He showed that he loved Absalom. And by kissing him, he has forgiven him, that everything is fine now, you know, taking him. Absalom is a smart man, cunning and wise. He was keeping all these years waiting to revolt against King David. And so is the time. So we go for the next chapter and end up halfway there. So in chapter 15, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Remember this? 1 Samuel 8:11. Go to 1 Samuel 8:11. And see what Samuel said here. Samuel chapter 8 verse 11. And this, he said, this will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your son and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. You want kings? This is what king will do. If you don't want a king, then everybody ride on a donkey or a mule. Even King David rode on the mule. Did Jesus Christ ride on the horse when he entered Jerusalem? No. You see? Humility must come first. Before you can be exalted. As what we have Brother Abraham said, the way out is now. Huh? But here's what Samuel said. You see, you want king, that's what he will do. They will take your sons and all that, and make chariot, have horsemen, and they will have 50 or 100 men running before his chariot, telling everybody, make way, the king is here, and go out there leading the way as a forerunner. As a king, he wants to be recognized and be, you know, show off the magnificence, the grandeur. And that's what Absalom did. So now, he starts to revolt. He was supposed to be a prince, supposed to ride on a mule, like all the others in the sands. Huh? But no. Now, he is showing his true character now. More so, that he actually wanted the kingdom. So he prepared himself, chariot and 50 men run before him. Absalom rose up early, very smart. He rose up early in the morning and stood before the way of the gates. You know what? In all the city, there is always the gate. What is the gate? All the where people do business. I told you this before. The gate represents the authority. Eh? The gate of hell, all they represent the place of authority, all the transaction, the point of contact, of communication. So he grows up early in the morning. He will go out to the city and he start to walk around, you know. And then what the Bible here said, oh, here will come a man, they will talk to the king, you know, and they say, oh, you know, I have this problem and that problem, and then he will listen, oh, your problem, yeah, the problem needs to be solved. Yeah, your problem needs to be solved. Yes, that's true. Oh, I wish there is a king that will, judge, you know, all these cases. You know, he's smart. Do you understand? And he will help them in a way. He will be friendly with them. You see, in verse 3, he said, oh, but there is no man disputed of the king to heal you. To hear your case. So he's not skimming up. He's something in the sense that he's smart. He tried to rally people around him. He become very friendly with people. You understand what I'm saying? So of course, in the gate there, it's always where people have problems. They go and see some wise man, some counselor at the gate. And so he's working there early in the morning, you know. Of course, there are many, many such men that come there. And Absalom said, oh, that I'm would. It was for, oh, that I will make judge in the land. Oh, that I will make judge in the land. So after a day, 2 days, 3 days, 1 week, a few days go by, a few weeks go, months go by. By the way he speaks and all these people say, oh, if only we can have Absalom as a king, as a judge, to judge our case, you know. What a wonderful thing that will be. So the news spread and all that. So in verse 5, and it was so, that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel. Remember, all Israel is not all Israel, it's a saying that's literally all Israel. Remember, Synod, okay? Okay. That means throughout the whole of Israel, that is, the people recognize what's going on and know what's going on. And they came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I see, don't let Satan steal the hearts of men. Don't let Satan steal our heart with this kind of a cunning approach. Yeah? We have seen all that sort of thing, man. You know, and I've seen a lot of them come up to me. You know, actually, what they wanted, of course, is monetary support. And it came to pass after 4 years. That's a scripture error here. It's 40 years. It's not true, huh? Okay, it's 4 years. It cannot be after 40 years. King David will have died. And it came to pass after 4 years, remember? He was in Geshur how many years? 3 years. Remember? He came back and was in his own house for 2 years. Alright? Now he was free. So now after 4 years, probably after 4 years when he came back from Geshur, you know, or maybe after 4 years after he began to do all these things. It's not clear here. I pray thee, the Absalom said to the king, I pray you, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. You should know where Hebron is right now. I don't have to tell you. Alright? For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. David doesn't suspect anything. You know, he said, I need to go to Hebron. You know where Hebron is? It's a place where King David first ruled. For how many years? 7.5 years. It was the place where people recognized and know King David well. After all, he was there for 7 years, 7.5 years before he went to Jerusalem and make it his capital and rule all over Israel. Alright. So now he said, I need to go, I make a vow. If I come back, you know, I will go to Hebron. So okay, the king don't suspend anything. He said, okay, go. For thy servant, let's go to verse 10. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel. Now he sends out his men. After all, it's already this long period of time now, he had, you know, stir up the people, capture the heart of the men and women of Israel, right? Okay, so he sent out those men that were close to him all over Israel. Okay, and tell them about what's going to happen. It says, when sent spies throughout all, you're saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigned in Hebron. Huh? And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem. They were caught and they were in their simplicity and they knew not anything. So this 200 men that were within Jerusalem, they didn't know what's going on. Okay, but they are very close to Absalom. So they follow Absalom. And in verse 12.
Verse 12. And Absalom sang for Ahitophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now this Ahitophel was a well-known person. He was a counselor. And he lived in Gilo. Gilo is about 220 kilometers down south of Hebron, not very far from there. And when he took him, of course, you can see that the conspiracy in Israel had become very strong, that even this person will join forces with Absalom. And verse 12, 13, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants, they were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not less escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So now, Jerusalem is not very far from Hebron. Alright? Couple of about, I think, 30, 40 kilometers at the most along there. You know, so Absalom's men is all down south. All Israel are waiting upon his signal, because he had stole the heart of men, and whatever sound, of course, people say, oh, okay, now Absalom is now the king. So when David heard that from his messenger that whole Israel is going, you know, is with Absalom, he realized that his son is going for a revolt, you know, and so he told him, hey, we better get out of Jerusalem. There's no place for us now. When his men comes in and everybody stood up, we will die by the edge of the sword. So David and his men quickly move out, and he called all his servants that were within Jerusalem. And then in verse 10, the king said in verse 15, the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women who were concubines to keep the house. Now, you know, David has, well, lots of concubines too. Now, you're thinking that, well, after all this, a concubine, remember, they are servants also. So let them in Jerusalem. Maybe he was thinking, well, Absalom is not going to do any of them any harm. You know, but I guess David doesn't know the kind of person Absalom was. You see, so, well, we just keep them there, the rest follow. Okay, so he left them there, and the king went forth, and all his people after him, and tarried in the place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. These, of course, were the other nation. They most likely they were men that became either proselyte into the faith, alright, or just because they want to join up with King David because of his character and his personality. They like him and love him. And then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Now here was a man called Ittai. You know, he was a Gittite. You know, King David said, no, you don't have to come. You stay in Jerusalem, be with the king. That means be with Absalom when he comes. Because after you're only a stranger, you're only an exile, you know, you don't have to come with me. But look at his reply, quite a different person altogether. Where hast thou came but yesterday? David said, you only came here yesterday, not very long ago. Should I this day make you go up and down without seeing? I go whither I may, return down and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also shall thy servant be. Here was a faithful person. He probably would become a proselyte, you know, to the faith, and because he loved David and, you know, wanted to serve David as a servant. And here was a true man indeed. He was just there only for a short while, as King David said, like yesterday. You know, now we are out of trouble, you don't have to suffer with us. You know, after all, Absalom doesn't know you, you are Gittite, you can tell him that, oh, I can agree with you, Absalom, I can join force with you. But here was a man who knows the character of King David, who was faithful to King David, and was willing to join the King David in death or life. You know, that's what we call a good friend. Huh? It's what we call a man who knows whom he serves. You see? And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. Now, pass over. And Ittai, the Gittite, passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him, his probably his family servant and all his other men that he commanded, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now, here is where Jerusalem is. If you take a mental picture, alright, you know, on the east of Jerusalem, there is this river Kidron, or the brook Kidron, and that's where the valley of Kidron is. You come out of Israel on the eastern side. You face the east. That means the eastern gate. You get out there, cross over this brook or valley of Kidron, climb out on the other side. You find what mountain you're on? You're on Mount Olive. That is the place. If you go look into John chapter 18, verse 1, you'll find that Jesus Christ crossed this brook and went up to this garden. Gethsemane, on Mount Olivet. You see? So, David came out of the city of Jerusalem and got everybody said, pass over the brook, pass over, and go up to this wilderness. At that time, of course, it's pretty, back how many years ago before Christ, so the place is not so well developed. It's still, mountainous, and the garden of Gethsemane don't exist at that time. It wasn't any garden there because it's just a forest, a wilderness. Alright, so Passover, and Zadok also and all the Levites, even with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abitar went up until all the people were done, had done Passover the sea. So they even took the Ark, the Levite, Zadok and Abitar. Abitar was the high priest. Alright, Zadok was his assistant. But Zadok was the one whom David addressed, because why? Zadok was very much close in dealing with this Ark of the Covenant. Whereas Abitar sometimes deal with the people, alright? Helping them and all these things. So David speak to Zadok instead. And he said, verse 24, the king said to Zadok, carry back the ark. Now, the ark came out of Jerusalem. Now the king said, bring the ark back into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of God, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. Now think about what David did. First of all, we see here the ark came out of Jerusalem, went back into Jerusalem. Huh? And remember what Jesus came, he came out of Jerusalem, went up there in the mountain, so thing, huh? He went back. And so the same thing that the Ark of the Covenant we talk about will return back to Israel. When we talk about the Ark, we talk about Jesus Christ. He's going to come back, he's going to come through the eastern gate. He's not come from the west, he's not come from the north, he's not come from the south, he's come from the east. Remember what the Bible talked about, the east. The Son of Righteousness arrives with healing, on the eastern side you come and enter. So all these are prefiguration of a Christ. But let's say listen to what David said. He said here, bring the ark back into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. Go to Psalms 137 and verse 6. This is what he wrote. Remember, a lot of Psalms were written by him. Psalm 137 and verse 6. Alright. I'm having Psalm 137, verse 6. Am I having it? Okay, right. Verse 6. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. What is your chief joy, brother and sister? What do you get excited about in your life? A PSP? A Nintendo? Or a Nokia or Ericsson special phone? Or this 3G phone or 3D phone, whatever it is now on sale? Huh? Or the MacBook? Something that, or maybe a car? Is that your chief joy? Whatever is your joy? Is it the chief joy, your wife, your husband, your children? King David said, I prefer Jerusalem. You understand? And that's why he said, bring back the ark. If you permit God, then you will bring me back again. And show me both it, the Ark of the Covenant, and his habitation. And that's what we should. That's what we. That's why he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That was his chiefest of joy to King David. To come to the house of God. To be where the Ark of the Covenant is. And worship God. And rejoice in it. He said, you can look at what King David, it's just like what Jesus Christ preferred. He preferred Christ. You know. You know, the only thing that God, that Christ do is that I'm here to do the will of God. Huh? And then John the Baptist said, oh, my joy is fulfilled now that I see the bride with the bridegroom. That is the desire of King David. It's all about the ark. It's all about God. It's about his responsibility to his people. And he is no hypocrite. What a man. And let us continue and end with this. And if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am I. Let him do to me as him good to him. If God has no delight in me, let him do whatever he wants with me. God is righteous. His will must be done. If he wants me dead, he has a reason to. His law is righteous. His judgment is pure. Whatever he wants to do, he has the right. He's sovereign. He's God. You see. Oh, sometimes we can get upset about this and about that. Life is not fair. Have you ever wondered that many times? When you are down and out and but something went wrong, somebody says something about you, you get, life is not fair. Why am I always the victim? In the first place, why am I created? And so on and so on and so on and so on. You know. And the king said unto Zadok, the priest, art thou not a seer? Return unto the city in peace. Are you not a seer? Wow. I thought Nathan was a seer. But Zadok was a priest. But here what David is saying, are you also not a seer? That means, are you not able to discern? Are you not able to hear from God? Not that he was really a prophet. Not that he was really a seer. Just like Brother Abraham said to his son, when he said something that came to pass, oh, thou art a prophet. But everybody, most everybody in Abraham, who Abrahamite, would say, oh yes, Joseph is not a prophet. You see, words are spoken, but to take it at face value. Believe what the Bible said literally, and you take that, that means you make Zadok a seer. Here this is what David is talking about. Are you also not a seer? Are you not able to discern? Are you not one who is also a man of God? Is that alright? Alright, return unto the city in peace, and your two sons with you. Ahimaaz the son, and Jonathan the son of Abitar. See, I will tell you in the plain of wilderness, until there come word from you to certify me. Okay, we just end right here. Because the next thing that happened will be events that follow after the revolt. So I pray that Lord, everyone will understand the importance of what the scripture laid down for us, and I believe that we can learn a lot from King David's behavior and character and all that which was laid down for us to understand and to see. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for grace. Thank you for word written down, Lord, again for our admonition. We treasure, Lord, all these golden nuggets. Lord, sometimes we may not think much of it. We probably overlook many things in thy word. But Lord, when we come a little closer to you and examine it and just look at the life of some of these men of God and the woman of God, and what transpired in the life, the hardship that they go through. Surely, Lord, we can understand that we are like them as pilgrim on a pilgrimage on the road to Mount Zion, a road where footprints have been laid on the set of time for us to follow. Because this man of God and this woman of God have walked the way before us. And we can learn from them, Lord, how privileged we are in this hour then, Lord, for what is given to us, the example of them. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing too, Lord, that we continue to walk in thy will. We ask that you give us strength, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the Lord bless you.